truly thankful for the scriptures that Brother Caleb has shared with us tonight and the thoughts he had connected with them and the fervent prayer he's offered before us, and ask you to continue to pray for me and with me as I endeavor to preach tonight. This morning I endeavored to preach some from the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, two parables that Jesus taught us in the first part of that chapter dealing with the subject of prayer. The first one was designed to teach us that we ought always to pray and never to faint, just continue persistently in prayer. The second parable Jesus gave us about prayer was that we're not to trust in ourselves, that we are righteous. And I want to look at that parable again this evening. That's in Luke chapter 18, and let's begin looking at verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. I hope nobody here tonight is trusting in yourself that you are righteous in yourself. That would be in our nature to think that, but that would be a deception of Satan. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Brother Caleb quoted that beautiful passage from Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Well, these individuals are trusting in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, it's bad enough to trust in yourself that you are righteous, but then to start despising others, that's so unbecoming in the life of a child of God, to look around and despise others. So he gives us this parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So that's the essence of his prayer. And you know, a lot of people who probably would think highly of this Pharisee would say, yes, yeah, you're a good man and we're thankful that you're such a wonderful person, but you really shouldn't pray that way publicly. That just kind of turns everybody off. So couldn't you just tone it down a little and act more humble? And I suppose he could have, but his heart would have still been proud. So there's one thing you can't say about this Pharisee, that he's a hypocrite. He's just letting you know how he feels about himself. And he's very proud. He's very high-minded. He thinks he has arrived. And he's despising other people, looking down on other people. I wrote something in the back of my Bible years ago, and I thought of it this evening during the song service, and if you'll bear with me, I want to read it to you. It really spoke to my heart years ago. It's called The Pit. A man fell into a pit and couldn't get himself out. A subjective person said, I feel for you down there. An objective person said, it's logical that someone would fall down there. The Pharisees said, only bad people fall into pits. The mathematician calculated how deep the pit was. A news reporter wanted the exclusive story on the pit. A self-pitying person said, you ought to see my pit. I like that one. You ought to see my pit. Fire and brimstone preacher said, you deserve your pit. The psychologist said, your mother and father are to blame for you falling into the pit. A self-esteem therapist said, believe in yourself and you can get out of the pit. The optimist said, things could be worse. The pessimist said, things will get worse. True Christians try to help him out of the pit. Now, if y'all saw somebody in a pit, which one of those categories would y'all fall into? Would you try to help the person get out of the pit? If you're a true, genuine follower of Jesus Christ, you would. You would try to help that person get out of there. And stop judging and spinning your opinion and all of that. Well, the man here in our lesson tonight, he would have despised the man down in the pit. He would have said, you deserve to be down in the pit. So we don't want to be like the Pharisee. Anybody here tonight want to be a Pharisee? The other day, Nelda had gone to an estate sale and a man was delivering something to our house in a pickup truck that she bought, and he turned out to be the deacon, one of the deacons of a church in Blakely County. And he told me who he was, and he said, I am chief Pharisee in our church. Now he was teasing, because nobody in the religious world wants to be called a Pharisee. Do y'all? That's about the worst thing you could call somebody in church. A Pharisee that's high-minded and arrogant. But I can tell you, the sin of Phariseeism can slip right into our hearts if we're not very careful. And we can start looking down on other people. So this Pharisee, he says, I thank you that I'm not like this other fella over here. And the publican, who is a tax collector, he's a low life. He's been extorting money out of people. He's been cheating people. He's not a good person, but he's obviously been convicted of his sins by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit can teach you that you're a sinner. And if you don't feel to be a sinner tonight, that's probably evidence you've never been born again. Because when somebody is born of the Holy Spirit, they see themselves as a sinner. Mama and daddy can't teach it, but the Holy Spirit can. So this man, he is a sinner, but notice what he says. He said, and the publican standing afar off, he doesn't feel like he's worthy to be around other people. He's standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven and smote upon his breast, saying, God, I'm thankful I'm not like the Pharisee. Is that what he said? No. He said, God, be merciful to me. Now listen to this. Be merciful to me, a sinner. How many of y'all feel that way tonight? Would y'all like for God to be merciful to you? I'm telling you, I live on mercy. I mean daily. I need mercy all the time. I need God to be merciful to me. And mercy is not something that we deserve. When Napoleon Bonaparte was conquering most of the known world, he was an incredible military genius, and he had won many battles. And one of his rules was that if somebody abandons the army, then they're caught, they're going to be executed. That's just required. You can't have an army without discipline. You can't have soldiers running off and have an army. So this young man was caught and brought before Napoleon. And Napoleon sentenced him to be executed. But the young man's mother came to Napoleon and asked for an audience with him, and he agreed to hear her. And the mother pleaded for her son's life and begged for mercy. She said, Your Honor, she said, my husband died, and I was destitute, and my son heard about it, and he came back home to help care for me. Will you have mercy on him? And Napoleon said something very interesting. He said, Madam, he does not deserve mercy. And then she said something very profound. She said, if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. Amen. How many of y'all get that? Amen. See, mercy is not something we deserve. And this man, having been convicted of his own sins, not the sins of others, he wasn't sitting around talking about how bad other publicans were and how bad the Pharisee was. He is acknowledging his own sin. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, Jesus says something profound. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Did you know that applies to the President of the United States as much as it applies to anybody in this house tonight? It doesn't matter how high up a man or a woman gets in politics or entertainment or athletics or anything else. When they get proud and arrogant and boastful, you can just know they're coming down. Because God said that. Now this Pharisee is going to be brought down. And the publican goes down to his house justified. Don't you know the audience that heard Jesus share this was puzzled? Wait a minute, Jesus, we know how wicked those publicans are. They've stolen from all of us. They're rich. They're abounding in wealth. At our expense, and you're saying he's justified rather than this upstanding Pharisee. But let me tell you, God's ways are not our ways. God's kingdom does not operate on the same principle that this world's kingdom operates on. The way up in God's kingdom is down. Are y'all getting this? So if you want to be somebody in the kingdom of God, let me encourage you to humble yourself. And don't be despising other people, but acknowledge your own sins and your own weakness. Now, I thought about this afternoon. Let's say that a year later, this publican has repented. He's no longer cheating people out of their money. He's no longer doing all the things that he had been doing as a publican, but he's repented. And he's become a good, solid follower of Jesus Christ. 12 months later, what do you think his prayer would be then? You think he'd start praying like the Pharisee? And would say, you know, Lord, I'm a changed man. I've really got my act together. I'm behaving myself. I'm walking the straight and narrow. Aren't you proud of me? You think he would have prayed like that? Not if he had forgotten, not unless he had forgotten what God had taught him in his conscience. That he's still a sinner in need of God's mercy and grace. And I thought about the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul was, you all may remember that he was a Pharisee. Let's look at what Paul said about himself in his letter to the Philippians, the church at Philippi. Let's notice what Paul said about himself. Let's see, that's going to be in chapter 2 of Philippians. He said in verse 4 of chapter 2 of Philippians, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day. Paul is saying, I was circumcised on the eighth day. See, the law under Moses said that every male child born among the Jews was to be circumcised on the eighth day. Not the ninth day, not the seventh day, the eighth day. Well, let me tell you, Saul was circumcised on the right day, on day eight. By the way, medical science has found out that blood clotting is higher on the eighth day of a little boy's birth than at any other time in his life. Just thought I'd mention that. But Paul says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Listen to that. He is a full-blooded Israelite. There's not one drop of Gentile blood flowing in his veins. He's a pure Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. Now let me tell you, the tribe of Benjamin was the highest tribe in some ways in all of Israel. You'd rather be of the tribe of Benjamin. That's where a lot of the kings came from. And Paul is saying, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm not just a Hebrew, folks. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, Paul, if he had compared himself to the Pharisee in Luke 18... Paul would have been a better Pharisee than the one we have in our parable. I mean, Paul, you didn't get any higher up on the ladder of Phariseeism than Paul was. He was the highest of the high in the world of Phariseeism. Every Jewish mother would have loved to have had a son like Saul of Tarsus. But when God dealt with Saul on the Damascus Road, and he was born again of the Holy Spirit, and God taught him that he was a sinner, that he was a vile, wretched sinner. Let me tell you, his attitude changed completely. Totally. And so he goes on to say in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. In other words, beloved, if a man is born of the Holy Spirit, he may be the richest man in the United States of America, but the Holy Spirit will teach him he's a sinner saved by grace, if saved at all. He might be the greatest athlete that the world has ever known, but if the Holy Spirit gets a hold of him, that proud, arrogant, boasting athlete will say, I'm the chief of sinners. Do y'all believe the Holy Spirit can teach that to people? When Ronald Reagan was governor of California, you know, he had been a movie star and very successful and in the movie industry, and now he's governor of one of the largest states in the United States. And a pastor at a dinner one day asked Mr. Reagan, said, "Mr. Reagan, if you died and you met your God and he asked you, 'Why should I let you into my heaven?' what would your answer be?" I want to tell you, Ronald Reagan had been touched by the Holy Spirit. This pastor said Reagan bowed his head low and said, "If it's not by grace, I won't get there." I believe Ronald Reagan would have made a good member of Cool Springs Church. What do y'all think? Come on, folks. Are y'all with me tonight? Are y'all listening? God taught Ronald Reagan. That's the kind of president we need. Somebody not bragging and boasting. And you know, politicians, I guarantee you, when they're running for an office, they're going to tell you that under my administration, everything's going to be better. You're going to have better jobs. You're going to have better schools. You're even going to have better weather. Politicians will promise you anything in this world. But let me tell you, when God works in their heart, they are humble. So Paul says, "What things were gained to me, I counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Yea," he says, "it's but dung." You know what dung is? It's in the barnyard. And Paul said, all that was so important to me now is just like a pile of dung. So when you and I are tempted, and we will be forever until we get to heaven, tempted to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, just remember, your best is but filthy rags in the sight of God. So now, Paul, he has been humbled. And I want you to notice with me tonight what he says. Let's go over to 1 Timothy. He's writing to his young son in the ministry. And Paul is reviewing his life and what he had been in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verse 13, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." This is a faithful saying. You know, that term is used 5 times in the New Testament. Let's see this faithful saying. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I used to be chief." No. Did y'all catch me misquoting that? I hope you did. Paul did not say, he didn't say, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I used to be chief." No. He says, "Of whom I am chief." Here he is. This man has written much of the New Testament. He has traveled the Roman Empire. He has sailed the Mediterranean, preaching the gospel of a crucified and risen Savior to hundreds and thousands of people. He has suffered for Jesus' sake. He has been beaten and scourged and put in prison and shipwrecked and stoned. He's been through so much for Jesus' sake. And yet, beloved, he says, "I am still the chief of sinners." You know why he felt that way? Because he wasn't comparing himself to Timothy or Barnabas or Peter or John or anybody else. You know what'll help all of us to humble ourselves? Well, let's look at verse 17. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Anytime you and I get little prone to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We ought to look to God and see Him in all of His glory. The King eternal. He's immortal. He's invisible. He's the only wise God. Listen, when you and I get a glimpse of Him, that will surely bring us down, won't it? Brother Caleb shared one of the most wonderful scriptures tonight from the book of James on how you and I ought to think of ourselves. Instead of saying, well, we're going to go into a city, we're going to buy, we're going to sell, we're going to get gain, we got all these big plans, we're in good health, we're going to do it. Instead of saying that, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, I'll do this and I'll do that. I want to tell you, you'd be shocked at how quickly. I know they've made a lot of trips to Indiana, but I would think God's hand has held you all. That would be my thought. I know Sister Laura and her family have been. I've driven hundreds of thousands of miles. I've flown a lot. But let me tell you, every time I got on an airplane, I was begging God to keep us safe. And when I'm thinking straight, when I get in a car, I'm asking Him to keep me safe. Because there's a lot of danger out there, beloved. And I'm just a weak, frail, mortal human being. I'm just one heartbeat away from death. Do y'all know that? How many of y'all in this house tonight know you're just one heartbeat away from death itself? And you need God watching over you. You need His goodness and His mercy following you all the days of your life. I believe God, goodness and mercy follows me everywhere I go. Right behind me. It's not leading me, but it's following me and keeping me safe. So you say, Brother Sam, I have a little trouble being humble. Well, every time I try to preach on humility, I think of that country music song. I don't even remember the guy who wrote it, but some of y'all do. Lord, it's hard to be humble. Brother Dan Hall knows who it was. You know, he said, when I'm so good looking, I look in the mirror and I think, how can I be humble? Well, give Father Time and Mother Nature a few years with you. They're not good makeup artists. I saw somebody recently I hadn't seen in years and years. And I wouldn't tell y'all who it was for love nor money. But I was shocked. I didn't even recognize them at first. And then it occurred to me, I bet you they thought the same thing about me. You say, it's hard to be humble. Okay, let's go back over into Isaiah. And let's look at something that happened in the life of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 and beginning in verse 1, Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Now Uzziah had been one of the greatest kings in all of Israel. He started out as a young boy reigning, and he had lived for many years, and he was considered a great king. And much of Israel was looking to Uzziah rather than to the God of Israel. But in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. You know why he hadn't seen the Lord? Because he was looking to Uzziah. How many of us tonight are looking to some politician or some athlete? Or somebody in our family. And we can't see the Lord for them. Well, that's what happened to Uzziah. He died. Didn't matter how good a king he had been. He's dead. And you know, death is a great equalizer. Did y'all know that? It sure has a way of equalizing everybody, doesn't it? Muhammad Ali. I tell you, I was always amazed at Muhammad. I didn't like his big mouth, but I tell you what, he was an incredible athlete. That man, I mean, I read one time where he could have been a great football player, baseball player. It wouldn't have mattered what field he went into. He was incredible. Now, he bragged all the time. A lot of that was for show, I think. He might have been more humble. But I want to tell you, death got him. And it's going to get you and me and all the rest of us. Y'all do know that. That's not news to anybody. Well, it got Uzziah. And when the great king has come down, all of a sudden, Isaiah's eyes are anointed to see the Lord high and lifted up. And his glory filled the temple. Now, what happened to Isaiah when he saw the Lord? Notice what Isaiah said. He said in verse 3, "And one cried unto another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And after Isaiah saw the Lord in all of his glory, verse 5, he says, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When we come here to Cool Springs Church, you know what we're to be doing? We're to be looking at the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We sung it tonight, "How great thou art." Did y'all enjoy that song? It blessed me. How great he is. And you see, when you get to in a worship service and the preacher's blessed to lift him up, you know what it does? It humbles us. And then God will exalt us in his own way and time. You remember when Job had all of his trouble? Job was in trouble. He had lost his children, lost his health, he was suffering. Poor Job. And his friends came and they said, "Job, your problem is your pride. You got secret sin going on in your life." And Job became very defensive. But let me tell you, in Job chapter 42, let's look at it. Verse 5, Job said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." May God help all of us tonight to see the Lord high and lifted up. And may we say with Paul, "I'm the chief of sinners." I remember years ago when I was a kid, I heard a preacher say, he quoted that text and he said, "Yeah, Paul was the chief of sinners, but now I am." Paul didn't know me when he wrote that. Well, the truth is, if you and I, see, God has veiled himself. If we saw him tonight, it would consume us. How many of y'all are glad God has veiled his glory? See, if you saw his glory, it would consume you. Moses couldn't even look on his glory. But I want to tell you, I see enough of it to keep me hopefully in my place. When the sun comes up in the morning, doesn't that speak to you of the glory of God? Yesterday afternoon, I think it was one of the most beautiful sunsets I have ever witnessed. And I stood there and just looked at it in awe. Thank you all for your attention tonight. May God help us to humble ourselves and to pray without ceasing. Do we have a selection? Number 441. Hey, could I make a selection?
Sure.
Sometimes Nelda gets on to me for selecting so many songs, so I quit doing it. But I want us to sing number 22. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride."